Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 44. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. And oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. I want to start with just a history lesson, a little bit of a history lesson. I find it pretty ironic always when I read this passage as a pastor speaking as Jesus spoke anyway about watching out for the teachers of the law, walking around in flowing robes, as I stand here in a flowing robe. Robes are not very common today in our culture, but one of the things that is true about the Methodist tradition from our Methodist side is that, like, what I'm wearing now would be a robe not unlike what John Wesley would have worn. But John Wesley wore that robe, and it was not like the robes of the Anglicanism of that day. Those robes, so sound funny, but those robes were a lot more ornate than a robe like this. But what had happened was, when Wesley had graduated, he had to purchase a graduation robe. Many of us have had to do that, I'm sure, from high school or college. And so John Wesley said, "I already have a robe. Why would I buy another robe? I'll just wear my graduation robe." So the robe that was worn was really one born out of frugality and not out of a sense of trying to be ornate. So that's why, actually, Methodists wear a robe not unlike this robe on a pretty regular basis. It's interesting because it stands to serve that sometimes our outward action is a manifestation, in fact I would say this, that our outward action is always a manifestation of the condition of our hearts. Here in the passage today, Jesus juxtaposes, he has this rhythm, doesn't he? Over and over again, we talk about this just about every week, as he talks about those who are teachers of the law. And then he immediately goes to the picture of this widow. The teachers of the law have every privilege that society could offer. They were esteemed, they were held in high regard, and they enjoyed a position that made them enjoy their position. It said they liked to walk around in flowing robes because they liked to go to the marketplace, so that people would see them and would greet them. It was a place to be seen. They liked their places of importance as they gathered for worship in the synagogues. And as they gathered to eat, they liked to be at the head tables. And the problem with that is not just that they were teachers of the law. It was that they became predominantly and primarily concerned with the opinion of other people, rather than looking and considering the condition of their hearts They devour widows' houses. In a sense that they were no longer concerned with the poor. They were not concerned with the systems of their day. They were not concerned with being sure that those who had need had those needs met. And then Jesus begins to talk about those who are wealthy. The treasury box in that day was in a public place, and so it was obvious and evident when anyone came. And no doubt the crowds would kind of gather, and you know, if you write a check for a penny or you write a check for $1 million, no one ever knows because it's a check. It's just one piece of paper. But in that day, you would pay with coinage. You can imagine the wealthy person who came with a bag full of coins versus this widow whose purse was almost empty. I borrowed that line, I used it in the prayer earlier, from J.R. Vassar. A line about God being concerned with that which is significant and not that which is sensational. What the teachers of the law in that day had become accustomed to and really became habitually addicted to was the praise of men, the sensational, rather than the significant. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, always calls us back, not just to outward action, but He calls us back to the condition of the heart. Several months ago, we read these words, or this story from Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of His disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" In the midst of that response, Jesus says in verse 8, "You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." He also went on to say in verse 14, as He called the crowd to Himself, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can make that person unclean by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean." It is the living out, it is the teaching of what Jeremiah taught in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jesus here is juxtaposing those who have the law, who are teachers of the law, who understand God's word, and yet in the midst of them, they are a hollow people. As the poet of our day might say, they were men with full heads, but with empty chests. If anything we learn about the gospel, or anything we learn about God through the scriptures, it is this: that God is always and consistently and intimately concerned with the affections of our hearts. I'll say that again, that God is always, He is consistently, He is intimately concerned with the affections of our hearts. It's been said this way sometimes, that if you show me your day planner, and if you show me your pocketbook, I can tell you what you love. Because where we spend our time and where we spend our treasure says a lot about the facing of the affections of our hearts, the things that we turn to. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day had broken the Ten Commandments. They would not probably have even been aware that they were breaking the Ten Commandments, but they had made an idol for themselves, an idol of respectability, an idol of being praised for who they were by being praised for their outward righteousness, so beautifully displayed in their concern for the washing of the exterior rather than the condition of the heart. And Jesus says in the midst of this about the widow, see her action, see the condition of her heart. Even though she has little, her affection is such that she trusts in God. That's the issue here. The issue, we're doing consecration next Sunday, and I would love as a pastor to make this passage be predominantly and primarily about money, but it's not. Now money is important, and money is powerful in many ways. But the fact of the matter is, in this passage, the running of the temple had very little to do with what this widow did with her two pennies. If she had withheld her two pennies, the running of the temple would have gone on, and it wouldn't have skipped a beat, because they would have never missed a fraction of a penny, what in history we know is the widow's mite. They would have never missed it. The lights would not have been turned off, the gas would still work. Their missions would not have been affected. The things that they did for worship would not have been significantly damaged whatsoever, because the temple was not reliant upon her money. But in the midst of this, we learn that sometimes, if we're honest, well, maybe you're like me and you sometimes think, God could really use me on His team. You ever think that? God, I know that God is so proud of all the things that I've done. And sometimes we think that somehow God is incomplete, that God needs us. That what we do is we add to what God can do, and if we didn't do it, God couldn't do it. And the reality is that God doesn't need us. Not to accomplish His purposes, not to accomplish His will. But His desire is not just to see His mission and ministry done. His desire, His greatest desire, is to have your hearts. His greatest desire is to have our love. His greatest desire is to have our lives. Now, it's a pretty bold thing, I would say, for anyone to say, I want the affections of your hearts, and I want your love above all loves, and I want your life above everything else. But as we come today, we are reminded that He is the one who gave His life for us. That what God asks of us is nothing compared to the sacrifice and the price of what He has done. And we come knowing that provision. We come knowing of the fullness and the greatness of God's love. That in the fullness of time, at just the right moment, He sent His Son to pay the price for us. I invite you this morning to look back at your own life and the ways in which God has provided. Anybody know that? My guess is this, that everyone here has had struggles. Everyone here has gone through hard things. Some of you more difficult than others of us. But we each have a story to tell of ways in which God provided for us. I love this tradition from Judaism. You know, we come and when we celebrate the table, when we celebrate communion, we are commemorating really in many ways Jesus and the 12 disciples being in the upper room when they were celebrating Passover. And in the midst of Passover, there's a certain part in that Passover liturgy known as the Haggadah in which the Jews begin to recall all that God has done for them. And it goes something like this. They say, God, if you would have saved us, if you would have delivered us out of the hand of Pharaoh, Dayenu. Now, Dayenu is the Hebrew word which means it's enough. God, if you would have done that, if you would have just let us up out of Egypt, it would have been enough. God, if you would have let us out of Egypt, and if you would have parted the Red Sea, it would have been enough. God, if you let us out from under the hand of Pharaoh, let us through the Red Sea, and then you let us into the desert and provided manna for us, and that would have been enough. But God, you delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh. God, you saved us through the Red Sea. God, you gave to us manna in the desert that we might have daily bread. And God, not only that, you brought us into the Promised Land. And oh God, that would have been enough. But we as Christians, we can add to that. God, if you had only given us David as your king, they could have said that it would have been enough. God, if only. And if all the if onlys and the thankfulness of our hearts that we have, knowing the provision of God, it all culminates in the greatness of God's love for us in His Son, Jesus. See, all of this points not just to the condition of the heart of the widow, but to the condition of the heart of our God who loves us enough to give His life for us. We come today, and I invite you, even as you look back at the provision of God in your life, that you look forward, that you take a sober account, as Scripture says, sober account of what are the affections of your hearts. What are the affections of our hearts? What is it in this life that we pursue? What is it in this life that makes it not sensational, but it's significant? Giving our hearts and living our lives for the One who loves us, who loved us in a way that is complete, that is full, that is sufficient. The sacrifice of Christ Himself for us, that we might have life. That's why we come to the table today.